Do you remember the time or a time when you were alone and it seemed to be the darkest day in your life? Out of desperation, you prayed to God as you never had before. You were suffering, and there seemed to be no explanation for it. You wept. No family or friends were there to comfort you. No helping hand was even close. In prayer, you poured yourself out to God, begging for the anguish of the moment to disappear. But if that was not His will, perhaps you asked Him to help you make it through it. That happened to me once when I was 17. I went elk hunting with my dad and some of his friends. We rode horseback far into the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. We went to Big Ruby Lake and stayed in some cabins that had been built there probably by some miners back in the 19th century. On the last day, I decided I didn't want to go hunting, and I wanted to stay and fish. My dad and his friends would go hunting, and they would be back at a time that they had it set with me, that we could then leave on that day. I really enjoyed being alone in the mountains, fishing by myself. I've always loved the mountains. I thought it was a great moment, until the appointed time came and went. It was getting too late, as time drew on, for us to ride out that night, and I really started to worry. And as a night, like a dark bird, started to brood over the lake and the cabin, my worry turned to fear. I was really scared. Finally, it was totally dark, and I did not know what to do. So perhaps for the first time in my life, I started to pray to God. And during the prayer, I remember it was that they returned to my great relief. If you've ever had a moment like that, you have a glimpse, perhaps just a glimpse, of what it was like in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was alone, at night, praying to His Heavenly Father, just before His arrest. There is a song in our song books, number 452. You'll see it up on the board over here. And we will sing it this morning after the invitation song. But this song captures the gloom of that moment. Brother Love H. Jameson, a preacher in the church in the 19th century, wrote the words to this sad song. And Joseph P. Powell wrote the melody that was coupled with the lyrics. The song is titled Night with Ebon Pinion. And the tune, as you'll see in the books right to the right-hand side of the title, the tune is appropriately titled Sorrows. I'm going to go through this song in my sermon today, so you may want to have the songbook open, and maybe your neighbor can have the Bible open, or vice versa, and you can both look at the song as well as the verses that I'll be giving to you. Verse 1 shows the darkness of the moment, and the first half of verse 1 reminds us that it happened at night. Night with Ebon Pinion. Brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. Night, a time of darkness, is intensified with the imagery of ebon pinion. Ebon, taken from ebony, meaning black or dark, and pinion, either referring to the point at which the bird's wing is attached to the body, or a feather or even the entire wing. The image is that of night, strengthened with the symbolism of a dark bird brooding over the site. The site is a vale or a valley, which is where Gethsemane is, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Without any of the modern-day noisemakers, the only sound at that time of night would be the whisper of the wind blowing. Jesus seemed, this is going to be a really hard sermon to do, Jesus seemed to be so alone. John 13 shows that after Jesus identified his betrayer to Peter and John, that Jesus told the betrayer something, that he was to go do something. And then as he goes out, I want you to notice something that John says. I'm going to start, this is John 13, at verse 26. After being asked the question of who the betrayer is, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast, or that we should give something to the poor." Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And here's the part I want you to notice. And it was night. Literally and symbolically. In this manner began the darkest 24 hours, or even less than that actually, of the life of Jesus Christ. Mark 14 continues showing the horrible darkness brooding over Jesus that night. Here in Mark 14, starting at verse 27, we'll see Jesus with his disciples just before the garden and then in the garden by himself. Starting at verse 27 of Mark 14. "Then Jesus said to them," that is, his disciples or apostles, "all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now let's go back to the psalm and read the rest of verse 1. This shows why it was dark. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Remember of whom this song is written and of whom we will be singing later. It is Christ, the Son of God, our Creator. A prophecy in Isaiah 53 shows that the song rightly calls him the man of sorrows. If you have never read this chapter, Isaiah 53, before, slowly and thoughtfully, with pictures in your mind as you do so, please do so soon. But I want you to consider a few brief readings that I'll give to you today from that chapter that will help to bring understanding to our song. Listen to verse 3 at this time. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This man of sorrows was in tears and sweat and blood in the garden. Hebrews chapter 5 alludes to the world's strongest and bravest man crying strongly during this time. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says about Jesus that during the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save it from death and was heard because of his godly fear. No doubt he shed tears, strong tears or vehement tears. No doubt he cried in that garden, knowing third of the awful physical pain coming, and second, of the rejection of all humanity, but number one, most of all, that his heavenly Father would forsake him. He knew that was coming. Luke 22 shows that Jesus struggled mightily in prayer in the garden, looking for the possibility of the cup of suffering being removed from him. He sweat greatly as his soul was distressed. Luke, a physician, interestingly, makes note of this phenomenon in Luke 22, starting at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It really was a night with ebb and pinion brooding over the veil. Matthew 26 shows that again the song is right, that Jesus was prostrate. The Son of God was prostrate, meaning his face was in the dirt. The King of Heaven was on earth, lying down on the ground, and his face was in the dirt. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And yet, so beautifully, as the end of verse 1 of the song says, there he is prostrated in the garden. His body is down, but his voice is going up to God. And what I read to you earlier from Hebrews 5 shows that God heard his prayer. Now let's move into verse 2 of the psalm that shows the loneliness of the moment. And the first half of verse 2 shows how he suffered for us. Smitten for offenses which were not his own. He, for our transgressions, had to weep alone. Again, I take you back to Isaiah 53, that prophesied that he would be smitten. Yes, he would be smitten for offenses, but they were not his own, because he had none. He was beaten for ours. Listen to verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53, and try to follow along the prophet's follow along with the prophet's emphasis that he gives here. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, as both the song and Isaiah 53 say, he was smitten for our offenses. Yet was anyone there in the garden with him? No. The millions inhabiting the earth were all busy doing their thing. Sadly, he who was suffering in prayer for our transgressions had to weep alone. Okay, now the second half of verse 2 of the song stresses that no one comforted him. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer. His friends were not there to offer words of comfort because they were sleeping. His hand helped others. How many people had he healed miraculously? But none of those hands were present to help him. He was there in their time of need, but they were not there in his time of need. Do you see how this part of the song is still accentuating his loneliness? Yet he, the meek and lowly, humbly bowed in prayer. Think of the irony. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Matthew 12 contrasts his actions with that of the Pharisees. I want you to watch what they plan to do, and yet knowing their plans, he does not use his popularity to turn the crowds against the Pharisees. What we will see here in this text is a meek and lowly man. Matthew 12, starting at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Like what's on their mind. Or minds. And now watch him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name, Gentiles will trust." So here they are planning to kill him. And with vivid imagery, Isaiah shows how gentle, which is what meekness is, how gentle and lowly Jesus was. His voice is not heard in the streets. He's not crying out in rebellion. He's not trying to form an army to fight against the Pharisees. He did not seek to harm the Pharisees, nor in his prayer did he seek the destruction of his enemies. Now let's turn to the last verse of the song, verse 3, that shows now the prayer of the moment. And look at his plea for the suffering to pass. That verse begins, "Abba, Father, Father." If indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. I want to read to you a verse that I've already read to you before. I want you to listen to the first several words of Mark 14:36 again. And I want you to hear his pleading. Again, Mark writes for us that Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." He spoke tender words of pleading to his Father, saying Abba, which is the Hebrew or the Aramaic for Father, and then Father, which would be simply the Greek term. He was begging of his Father that the greatest suffering ever experienced by any man or woman be removed. When your children beg to you, especially if they are suffering, some of you have probably had children who have suffered, maybe cancer or some other horrible disease. How was your heart touched? When I thought about that, I thought, I wonder if the Father was agonizing at this moment. We, because the Scriptures do so, concentrate on the suffering of Christ, but I wonder, what about the Father? He heard. I read to you Hebrews 5:7 earlier. He heard these words of Jesus that I just read to you in Mark 14. Was his heart being torn asunder? What was he suffering in heaven? It's amazing that Jesus in his prayer did not ask for the world, the life of his enemies, to return to heaven. None of those things. He only said, "Father, take this cup of anguish away from me." He full well knew all the anguish that was coming. Having created the body, he knew how the nervous system felt and dealt with severe pain, such as the pain of a crucifixion. Having created the spiritual heart, he knew how his heart would be broken when he would be forsaken by all. Having created the Spirit with its deep need and longing for God, he knew the anguish of the separation from God that was coming in just a matter of hours. And he didn't want to experience those things. No wonder he begged and cried and sweat with blood in his prayer to God. I would too. Wouldn't you? And yet now, look at the last part of the psalm, the last half of verse 3. Here's his acceptance of the suffering. "Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done." Amazing is this part of the song. Brother Jameson prepared us for this moment, bringing the song to an unexpected close. The darkness, the smiting, the loneliness, the readiness to accept the Father's will all come together at this point in the song. Now again, listen to Mark 14:36. When I read it the second time, I only read the first half of the verse. I want to read the whole verse this time. Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." In spite of what he was experiencing at the moment, And in spite of what he knew was coming, his greatest concern was not his personal comfort. In fact, it was not himself in any way when it came right down to the end. His only concern was that the Father's will be done. And if that meant that he had to go to the cross, then he would do it. And you know what happened, don't you? The Father's will was done. Luke 23 shows that the next day, now this is the day after his prayer, he's been arrested, he's gone through 6 trials during the night. The next morning has come, they've now nailed him to the cross, and Luke 23 shows that the next day, even at noon, when in that part of the world the sun would be shining at its most intense, whereas, you know, here it's usually, especially in the summer, from 3 to 6 or so. But at that time, at the sun's brightest moment, Eben Pinion was still brooding over Jesus. Watch this. Luke 23, starting at verse 44. Now, it was about the 6th hour, that's 12 noon by Jewish reckoning of time. And there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour, 3 o'clock, when the sun is its strongest. Verse 45, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The sun could not bear the evil work of its fellow creature, man, and what he was doing to its creator. It was a dark moment for Jesus, naturally and spiritually. And you know what's amazing about all this? About the song, especially? Is it doesn't even talk about the crucifixion. It's only talking about the suffering he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. And yet for us, this all was actually turning into the brightest day ever in humanity. Because all this made possible the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, we beg everyone here and everyone out in the world, if we could somehow, have your sins forgiven, lest you experience for eternity what Jesus experienced for only a matter of hours. Repent of your sins and come forward right now to be baptized if you've not yet done that. Let's stand and sing.